Psalm 29. So my name is John, and I'm not the John McGimpsey who is normally here. He's preaching in Invercargill, and that's where I normally am. So we've done a swap. But last week, we looked back. We looked at Psalm 107. We thought about telling a thankful story about the past year or decade. But this morning, we're going to look forwards. So as you turn to the Psalms, I'll just tell you a little bit about what they are. These Psalms are a collection of songs. So they're the hymn book of the people of God. So part of the function of singing songs and Psalms is when it works well, we sing with our whole hearts, and things that we thought we knew, we start to actually know. In other words, the penny drops. So it's not just answers you can give in a Sunday school lesson, but convictions that shape our lives because we actually believe them. And so as we read this psalm, you're to imagine the people of God singing this song to each other and to the Lord. And so as we read it, I'd encourage you to engage your imagination in two ways. One, you're imagining people singing this in Jerusalem. And the other thing you're to imagine is a thunderstorm. The controlling image through this psalm is a thunderstorm that comes in off the Mediterranean to the north of the country and works its way south. So we're going to read Psalm 29, but let's pray as we come to read God's word together. So let's pray. Yes, Lord, you are the King over all the earth. There is no one like you. You are far above what we can conceive and imagine. You are more powerful than anything in this earth, for you made the whole world, the universe, and everything in it. And yet, Lord, you have spoken to us, and it has been written down for us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, take these words that we're about to read and impress them on our hearts. May we know your strength, and may we be changed by your word, by the working of the gospel, the working of the Spirit in our lives. And so we come to you, we worship you, and we pray that you would give us clarity of thought as we study your word together. So we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we're reading Psalm 29, and we'll read from verse 1. A Psalm of David. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf, and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare, and in his temple all cry, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as King forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. If you attended a Sunday school, it's highly possible that you'll remember that song, and you can judge whether I did the actions correctly or not. But perhaps you didn't learn that in Sunday school, but either way, it's a fairly simple thing to get your head around. But my question for you this morning is, do you believe that? Do you believe that God is strong and glorious? And do you believe it in your bones, in your heart? Does God's strength, His glory, His greatness, His bigness, His might, is that a constant in your heart and in your life? In the culture in which we live, we instinctively put humans at the center of everything. For various reasons, we've come to believe that things work best when we're at the center and when we're big. But it actually causes us all kinds of problems. Humans don't flourish when we put ourselves at the center, but instead when God is at the center and God is strong. So, is God strong? Is God strong when you know that you should move graciously towards conflict, but you're fearful? Is God strong when you consider that sin that you continue to struggle with year upon year? Is God strong when you're intimidated by bullies at school? Is God strong when you're under pressure at work? Is God strong when your health fails? Is God strong when your kids go off the rails, they turn away from you and away from the Lord? Is God strong? Is God strong as you consider the future, as you make plans for 2020 about the ways that you are going to serve and love Him? Is God strong? Is God strong when you carry scars of mistreatment? Is God strong even though it seems like evil and abusive men get away with what amounts to murder? Is God strong when you struggle to cling to hope, when you're not sure what the future holds? Is He strong as you seek to witness to people about Christ? And will God be strong for you when you have to look death in the face, as we all will? What is your deepest fear, and where do you need to know that He is strong? So often we live our lives without a conviction that God actually is and that He is actually strong. And by conviction I mean not just I know it, but I really live it out. It drives my behavior and my reaction to the world around me. See, if you don't have a big and strong God, there's all kinds of trickle-down consequences. We can start to trust in our own strength, and then we end up being crushed by our own failure. Or we trust in other people, but eventually they always let us down when we most need it. How important is it then that the people of God sing psalms together, sing songs together, and are convinced that God is strong and glorious? So that's our big idea this morning. Hopefully it's fairly obvious from the psalm that God is strong and glorious. But let's go through the psalm and see if we can imagine and see what he is describing for us. So let's look in verse 1. We have a call to the angels, these heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. So this word ascribe, we don't use it a whole lot in common English language, but what he's saying is you need to acknowledge God's glory and strength. Literally, you could say you need to give Him glory. That is, you need to see the glory that He has, recognize it, take hold of it, and express the glory of God. Recognize His glory and His strength. Praise Him. He is worthy of praise, and He has these great attributes, and we are to praise Him. And so that's the call. We are with the heavenly beings to worship God. And so as they sing this psalm, they're to imagine myriads of heavenly beings also giving glory to God. But how is God strong and glorious? Well, he's strong and glorious like a thunderstorm. So the picture that runs through is of a great thunderstorm. So in these six lines of this poetry, you have the voice of the Lord, the voice or perhaps the sound, if you like. So the first line comes in verse 3, "The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, the Lord over many waters." And so you're to imagine thick black thunderclouds. And then the God of glory thunders, the voice of the Lord, that sound of thunder rumbling. That's God's voice. That's the sound coming from God. And the Lord is over many waters. We're somewhat blessed, or if you like thunderstorms, not that blessed here in New Zealand to get really massive thunderstorms that often. I was overseas once and I remember a really good one. If the clouds are really black, well, that's great. But when they start to turn green, that means you're supposed to be in the basement because there's a tornado coming. But we were sitting out on this porch, or maybe we're in the kitchen, and there's a porch all around the outside. And with the windows open, this thunderstorm comes, and then you have thunder and lightning. It's precisely the same moment. And it goes flash and crash, and your heart's racing, and you don't hear it in your ears. You feel it in your chest. You go, wow, that's power. That's the voice of the Lord thundering. And so the people of God are to imagine and see, every time they see a thunderstorm, they think that's the voice of the Lord, the power and the glory of God. But in the second line in verse 4, we have more details given. Look again in your Bibles. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. So God's voice has power, it has strength, it is able to do things, to move things, to change things. And it is majestic, it has splendor and majesty. Power. And so I imagine the children of Israel standing together in Jerusalem and they sing together, thunderously. I imagine they'd have a good thunderous tune to this. Sometimes our worship is like this, and it's a great thing. I remember it seems to be often at funerals. You pack a few hundred people into a small country church, and you know you need to sing then, right? You know you need to sing standing on the promises of God. And I remember coming out of a funeral, and my friend said to me, my ears were hurting. You guys are all singing too loud of the glory of God in a moment when we needed to know about it. It's the power of the Lord. The voice of the Lord is powerful. But look with me in verse 5. He carries on. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. So these cedars, this is what Lebanon is known for, these massive trees. If you look up a picture of them, they have enormously wide trunks. These are not like skinny little matchstick trees. These are real trees, solid ones, big trunks. He said, the voice of the Lord snaps them. It breaks them in pieces. Something you think of as solid and rooted in the ground and not going anywhere. And the voice of the Lord breaks them. And so we're to imagine the storm coming through and just shattering these trees. The power of God. God is powerful and strong and glorious. But look in verse 6, he uses another image to describe the storm and God at work. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf, and Syrian like a young wild ox. So Lebanon, we're in the north of the country, so now we're imagining the thunderstorm has come in off the Mediterranean, and it's made landfall in the north of the country, it's breaking cedars, and then it comes to Syrian or Mount Hermon, this is in the north. And now they're saying, look, the land is shaking. And this is God's doing as a thunderstorm comes in, the land shakes. And you people of Christchurch should know this more than anyone else, what it's like when the quakes come and suddenly it goes bang and your heart's racing and you realize you know that you're small in that moment. Well, here is a similar picture. The country of Lebanon is prancing around. I don't know if you've seen a calf kicking up its back legs. That's what it feels like. The land is shaking. Reminds me of using explosives with a friend of mine. I was helping, mostly just observing, trying to put fence posts into rock. It's very difficult. So we say, well, let's do things the smart way, and you dig a hole and you pack in the explosives. And because it's cheaper to use less fuse, you use less fuse and you run faster. And I remember running, stumbling over tussock. But I want to look because I don't want to miss it. So I'm looking, but then I'm stumbling away. And then finally when it goes bang, there's this wondrous compression in your chest. You go, oh, that's good stuff. That's power, right? The feeling of power. Well, this is what's being described here. And they're saying this is God's power. God's voice goes forth and the ground shakes. Then in the fourth line, verse 7, the voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire, instantaneous lightning flashing forth from God. This is God and his power. And then the fifth line is in verse 8. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. So now that the thunderstorm has headed south, the wilderness in the southern region down Kadesh. So we're to imagine the people of God are in Jerusalem and they're singing together and they're imagining a thunderstorm that comes all the way down the country to the south, shaking the wilderness. The earth shaking. And then the final line in these six lines about the voice of God is in verse 9. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare, and all in his temple cry glory. Now I think I'll go with the footnote of the ESV here. I don't think the deer giving birth is the right translation. We can talk about this. It's just a quibble. More likely, I think it's the oaks shaking. If it's the deer giving birth, then presumably they get so frightened that they give birth. But I think trees shaking is better. But the meaning is the same. The message is the same. It's the power of God. And notice what the people in the temple cry at the end of verse 9. And in his temple all cry glory. Glory. I don't think this is the Sunday school answer. I don't think this is the, or who knows what we should cry now. I think this is people seeing power of God. And sort of like that moment, you know, when you're watching rugby and someone just gets absolutely hammered, this big hit. And nobody has to hold up a sign for everyone to say, oh, say, oh, now. It just comes out, right? You go, oh. Well, this is what they're doing. They're saying, glory. They see the thunderstorm, the power. And that comes out of their mouth, glory. The glory and the power of God. Everyone in the temple, they cry, glory. So God is strong and glorious like a thunderstorm. But so often we live our lives as if that is not true, as if God is not strong and glorious. And so I would encourage you in your perhaps your place of fear that you remember a thunderstorm. Remember the best thunderstorm you've ever been in. Or if you need, look up a thunderstorm in Israel. There's some quite good ones that happen there. But remember, as you look at things that make your heart beat with fear, as there are things that you know you must do, but you don't want to because you're fearful. Just remember a tree getting bust in pieces. So that's the God that I serve. That's the God that I worship. Remember the whole earth shaking. God is strong and glorious. And that quiet panic of fear rises when you feel intimidated, bullied, persecuted, insecure, worn out, whatever it is. God is strong and glorious, and he's like a thunderstorm. But he's not just like a thunderstorm, he is greater than a thunderstorm. God's strength and glory is superior to a thunderstorm. How would you say that God's different to a thunderstorm if I was to quiz you now? What can you think of? Well, let's look for the answers in verse 10. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. So God's better than a thunderstorm because he sits enthroned over the flood. So you imagine now, perhaps the thunderstorm has sent a flood across the land. There's so much rain. But God sits enthroned above that. And he sits enthroned as king. I mean, how long does a thunderstorm last? Generally not that long, right? How long does God's strength and glory last? Well, it's there in your Bible, the end of verse 10. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. There is no end to his strength and his power and his glory. An eternal dominion. Thunderstorms will come and go. Earthquakes will come and go. Struggles in our lives will come and go. Storms will come and go. But God will never leave. And God will never come down off that throne. He sits enthroned forever. So God's different from a thunderstorm because he reigns forever. His power, his strength happen and continue forever. But how else is God different from a thunderstorm? Well, look in verse 11. You have this prayer now. Now the singers are asking God to do something. Verse 11. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. So God is better than a thunderstorm because he is strong for his people, right? Notice it says his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. It's a little bit different from a thunderstorm. A thunderstorm, you know, everybody gets wet. But God's strength is not like that. There's a discrimination that God makes. It's not just everybody getting the same thing, but there is a strength in particular that God gives to his people. Those who are owned by him. God doesn't use his destructive power against his people, but for his people. This reminds me of the record in the book of Joshua, about chapter 7 through 9. The people of God come to the city of Jericho. Right? They march around quietly, except the horns are going at the front with the priests. They march around 6 days. On the seventh day, they march 7 times. And then finally, they shout and blow the trumpets. And the walls all fall down, right? The power of God. The whole thing's wiped out. Is that right? Some of you are saying that's not right. That's not right. Why? Because there's part that doesn't fall over. Rahab had brought the spies in. She had trusted in God. And God was able to bring down an entire city. And yet one block, one part is preserved. See, God is strong for his people. He's better than a thunderstorm. His power is at work for his people. And God gives this strength, this security that comes from God. And notice they also pray, may the Lord bless his people with peace. Right at the end of the psalm. May the Lord bless his people with peace. And this is not a ceasefire. Biblical peace is more than a ceasefire. It's fullness of fellowship with God and with one another. It's that true and full peace that comes after the fight, right? It's like that feeling of peace you get after the thunderstorm when the rainbow comes out and you have peace. In Lord of the Rings, there's a guy called Faramir. He's a bit of a... In the movie, he's not as cool as he is in the books. But in the book, he says this. This is Lord of the Rings, a fantasy book. He says, I do not love the bright sword, for its sharpness, nor the arrow for its swiftness, nor the warrior for his glory. I love only that which they defend." In other words, what he's saying is we don't fight just for the fun of fighting. We fight to get somewhere. We fight to protect something. We fight because we want to be somewhere. In other words, peace. This is where it's going. This is where the power, the strength, and the glory of God is moving towards. Peace for his people. There is an enormous number of things for us to be scared of in this world. The amount of injustice committed against the vulnerable in our society and others is staggering. The devil's work is something to be fearful of. Spiritual forces against us are stronger than us. Sin is stronger also than us. But nothing in all creation is stronger than God, right? God made the whole world. So Christ is strong for his people, and that's how he's better than a thunderstorm. And we've seen it already in history. God himself became a man. This God, the God of thunder, became a man and died a death on our behalf and rose again, giving us confidence that everything that we fear is not stronger than him. And so we have this picture at the end of Revelation. I saw the heavens opened, and behold, there's a white horse. And the one sitting on it is faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. And his eyes are like a flame of fire. And on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of the Lord the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then there is a great white throne judgment where all will be judged. And when we're told at the end of Revelation, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth had passed away, the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, and neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." God will bring peace for his people. So, Psalm 29, the thunderstorm, the voice of the Lord is strong and powerful. God is strong and glorious. What are some takeaways for us for this coming week? Perhaps for this coming year or decade, depending on how much of a planner you are. So, firstly, we've just got two things to say. The first thing to say is this: you cannot run from this God. You must run to him. You cannot run from this God. You must run to him. If you are not Christ's, if you are not joined to him by faith, then there is nowhere on this earth that is safe for you. If you have not repented, believed the gospel, clung to Christ for salvation, so that his death on the cross is your death and his resurrection life is yours. If you have not done that, there is nowhere safe. But the opposite is true as well. If you are Christ's, and if Christ is yours, you are joined to him by faith, trusting in his merits and not your own, then there is nowhere that is not safe for you. There is nowhere you can go in your life, no situation you can be in where God is not strong for you. Is God strong for you? I'll let you think of the situation that most makes you want to cry or run away or whatever it is that you do with the stuff you don't want to face. God is strong for you there, Christian. He's powerful. So you cannot run from this God. You must run to him. And then secondly, and finally, serve this powerful God, the God of thunder in this year 2020. As you look to the future, as you say, how will I serve God? Remember, the God that you are serving is the God of thunder, the God of power, the God of glory. You don't serve a weak, insipid ideas man in the corner. You serve the God of all the universe. And so make your plans. Pray, seek the Lord's face, and remember, you serve the God of thunder. The voice of the Lord is powerful and strong and glorious. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, you are indeed great and mighty, holy and righteous, just. All that you do is good and right. And Lord, we are small and in many ways insignificant. And yet you have so chosen to set your love upon us and sent your Son to die for us. So we worship you. We honor you. We pray, Lord, that your presence would be with us and that by your Spirit we would know your greatness. Lord, we thank you for your power and your goodness for us. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.